Hebrews chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Making sure the kids are getting there. Hebrews chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Let's pray. Lord, we worship you this morning, that you are upholding the universe by the power of your word. Lord, that you are ruling and reigning over all creation. And yet, Lord, you are mindful of us, and you are again coming to serve us, Lord. So I pray that somehow, some way, this day through this message, your glory and your supremacy might come forth from this pulpit. And Lord, we ask that you would work in our hearts, that we'd be able to grasp the depth of what is being said. Do this so that your name is honored and exalted in this place, in this time. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a real quick kind of promotion. Next week, we're going to be taking an offering for the poor. The elders some of the elder fund is going towards that, but we're taking a special offering to pay for food in the countries like Ghana, in India, and also Colombia, and then possibly here in our community. But the 100% of it is going to go to purchasing food for the poor and the hungry. So pray this week and be generous as we take that offering next week on Sunday. I don't know, some of you old school Christians might remember this. Remember when the Christians were kind of into the whole angel thing? You know, you go to the Christian bookstore and there's all these books on angels. And it wasn't just limited to the Christians. If you went into a secular bookstore, everybody was kind of into angels for a while there. And, you know, you start thinking, well, that's something new. But then we read Hebrews, and we see that there's really nothing new under the sun, and that in Hebrews, clearly these Christians, there was something going on about angels and what they believed about angels in relationship to Christianity or Christ. And probably it appears through the writing here, especially chapter 1, that some people at that time thought angels were maybe superior to Jesus, or that Jesus was a great angel, which the Jehovah Witnesses believe today. So there was this confusion, and the writer of Hebrews is addressing this confusion in some of the most theologically packed verses you could ever imagine. The first four verses in Hebrews, I mean, you could preach like 8 weeks on that. There's one thing here, and then you go next, and you go, man, to try to compact that into one sermon, I'm going to do the best I can, but I'm telling you, right out of the gates, we're just skimming the surface. And I want you to go back this week and dig into that those first four verses, worship the Lord with them, but then do some study and see all that's in there, because it is rich. And what those verses do is this. They reveal why Jesus is superior to and more excellent than anyone or anything, including angels. Let's start out with the first verses. Long ago, at many times and in many ways. So what we see this is that God spoke to our fathers. There's a continuity here. Many times, many ways, God spoke through the prophets. He spoke through visions. He spoke through a donkey. Spoke through dreams. And we see that God is continuing to speak to his people. It says here, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. Last days, from the first coming of Christ to the second coming. He's spoken to us through his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. And now what you find is that the first four verses of this chapter are talking about the excellencies of Jesus, and then the rest of this chapter is taking Old Testament verses and bringing them into what they say about Christ, and in particular how that refers to angels. And it says in verse 5, verse A, "For which of the angels did God ever say, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you'?" And then in verse 8a, "But of the Son, he says, 'Your throne, O God, is forever and ever.'" So he's referring to Jesus as God. And then in verse 10, "You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands." So we see this picture being formed here, that Jesus is supreme over all things. And first of all, he's the heir of all things. We know that an heir is somebody who gets, probably a family member, gives all that they have to that heir. And that's a picture that we find here, is that the Father has designated Jesus as heir to the throne. The throne of the universe, which means he is ruling over all creation. It's a throne, and he is ruling over all. That's the picture that we have here. He is the heir of that. And what Jesus possesses and is going to possess for all eternity is also what he created. Not just getting something that somebody else worked for. We see this picture of the Creator is now going to receive his creation. And thus, Jesus is Lord of all. He is Creator, he is heir, he is Lord of all. And again, they're painting a picture here of the greatness of Jesus Christ as we enter into this book of Hebrews. That word in verse 2 at the very end, through whom also he created the world. That word "world" there doesn't mean earth. It's much broader than that. That word probably is closer to ages. Okay, so he whom also he created the ages, meaning the universe, all of space and time. Okay, so it's much bigger than what we would normally think of that word meaning. It's so great. All of time, all of history, all of what is seen, what is unseen, all of it he created. Now, part of the argument that this particular writer is making is he's saying, listen, if Jesus is the creator of all, then he created the angels. And Jesus is not created like the angels. There's something in these verses that I wanted to go back to, because sometimes people will bring this up. And I wanted you to look at this verse here, Hebrews chapter 1. Oh, there we go. Verse 6. So again, he's explaining what's happening to the Old Testament and what he just said about Jesus. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." So the firstborn is a reference to who the angels will worship. So that's Jesus. The Jehovah Witnesses will sometimes use this verse and Colossians to argue that Jesus was an angel. Okay? Now you go back and you see on Colossians 1:15, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, invisible or visible and invisible." Again, what you're going to find out is in this beginning of this chapter, Hebrews chapter 1:1-4, you'll see this beautiful parallel in John chapter 1, verses 1-4 and beyond, and then also Colossians 1:15-17. So this week, go back and do a study of those and just look at the parallels in those verses. It's just really wonderful. It goes on here in John chapter 1. "All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." So what about these terms, firstborn in Hebrews and firstborn in Colossians? What do they mean? Well, in Hebrews, that word firstborn is not referencing the order of birth, okay? Because that's what we would think. So he's firstborn among all the created. No, that's not what it means. What it's referring to is of highest rank, above human kings. That's what that firstborn means there. And in Colossians, that word firstborn is not a chronological term, first of all. But rather what it is it's a legal rights term. Okay? Legal rights term in reference to inheritance. In other words, in the Hebrew faith, the firstborn would receive the inheritance. The vast majority of it. And so what this is referring to is it's tying together with the fact that Jesus is going to inherit all that he has created. And we can see that parallel between Colossians and Hebrews. It's this beautiful picture of what God is trying to say and is consistently saying throughout his word. Not firstborn, meaning created. It's rather he is above and beyond. He is worthy of praise. He is above all these things. And he is going to inherit them all as the firstborn. Then we come to this section. It's describing Jesus that I really can't completely understand what this all means. Jesus is the radiance of the Father's glory. What does that mean? And the exact imprint of the Father's nature, his very essence. Take a look, God's word. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And then in verse 8, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. So he's referring to the Son, and he's saying, your throne, O God. And then in verse John 1, 1 through 2 and 14, in the beginning was the Word. We know that's Jesus. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. We see our triune God being described here. And he was in the beginning with God. And then in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of his only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. When Jesus took on human flesh, he manifested the Father's glory to men. And I don't know how that happened. I don't know what that means. I mean, we see a little picture of it in the Transfiguration. But when you realize that in the Old Testament, when the glory of God was displayed, what did people do? They kind of hid their faces. They were they kind of stepped back. And somehow when Jesus was radiating the glory of the Father, it drew men to him. It didn't scare them or push them away. And I wonder, I don't know. I don't think we can understand it here. But I wonder, they say sometimes when somebody walks in a room or whatever, you say, boy, they have something about them, right? And you go, you just feel comfortable when they're around, or you just feel whatever. And I wonder if that isn't part of what's talking about, that Jesus was radiating the glory of God. I don't know what that looks like, but it says that, so I know that's true. It'd be one of those questions we can ask the Lord when we get, how did you do that? What did that mean in all its depth? Now, Jesus reflects the Father's glory, but he also possesses inherent glory of his own because he's God. So it's not, Jesus is God. Now, what we see here is that he is the exact imprint. What does that mean, the exact imprint? They used it in reference to coins. They would stamp a coin. We do that today. You have a piece of metal and you stamp that coin. So it's the imprint, the exact imprint. What does that mean? That means that when, as Jesus said, when you see me, you've seen the Father. That's what he said to his disciples. I've been with you so long that you don't realize that when you look at me, you see the Father. But Jesus is not just like the Father, okay? He's not just like the Father. He is eternal God. He is God, okay? He is one with the Father. Now, what we see here is our triune God. He is one with the Father, yet he is distinct from the Father. How does that work? I don't know, okay? But that's our triune God. That Jesus will radiate the glory of the Father, yet he has his own inherent glory, that he and the Father are one, yet they're distinct. And we see all this in the Word of God. It paints a picture of our fabulous, wonderful God that we will have all eternity to delight in and to try to understand more and more about who he is. So here's our God. He is the creator of all. He's the heir of all things. He is the radiance of the Father's glory, and he's the exact imprint. He is God. And you see the great picture that is being painted here. You talk about coming into a chapter and just kind of exploding onto the scene of the glory of God. You know, I look at these four verses, and I look at them, and I think of Genesis chapter 1. It's just a dynamic introduction to who God is and what was happening. And then I look at John chapter 1. Again, we've read some of that. And this, to me, is one of those entrances into a book that is just so powerful, because it paints this picture of the glory of God that is going to permeate the rest of this book. And remember, part of our goal in this book is to see the glory of Jesus that would cause us to worship him. What we see here is now also that he is not only creator and heir, but he is sustainer of all creation. Take a look at God's word. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 3b. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. What does that mean? I found this quote from Wayne Grudem, very interesting, that word upholds. He says, this does not simply mean sustain. You know, you kind of keep everything going. But has the sense of active, purposeful control, sovereignty. It's not just that he's giving what needs to be happen, and like deism, then just step back and let it all unwind, but rather that he is sustaining it all, and he is sovereign over it all. So it's not just giving them what they need. He is directing it for his glory, for his purposes. That's the picture that we have here. In this short sentence, he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And in Colossians 1:17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is holding everything together in the universe. One of the mysteries that I can't understand is when Christ came, took on human flesh, how he held the universe together still. I mean, what this does is this just causes us to worship the Lord, to stand in awe of him. This is our great God. He created the universe, and he continually sustains it, and he is sovereign over everything. He is sovereign over the roll of the dice, is what Scripture says. Every dice that has ever rolled, God is sovereign over it. Here's one that'll give you great comfort. He is sovereign over the rise and the fall of all nations. We're in a political climate that everybody's walking in fear and getting acid, you know, eating up their guts. Listen, my Bible says that God is the one who raises up nations and brings them low. So I'm not going to worry about it. I'm not worried about somebody cheating or doing this or that. And oh no, God's caught off guard. God's got it. And I'm going to rest in that. And I'm going to rejoice in who my God is, that he is sovereign over all things. He is sustaining all things. He knows the very moment that I was going to be born, and he knows the moment, the second that I'm going to die. He is sovereign over it all, and it's not just my life, it's all of creation. And brothers and sisters, he's going to be that for you. He's going to be that for you. He's not just sustaining everyone else. He's just not sovereign over other situations. He's that for you today. That you can trust that whatever comes your way, God has a purpose in it. And I don't have to fear, because he is the sustainer of the universe. He is my sustainer. And we don't, as Andrew shared a little bit last week, it's not us holding on to him. He's holding on to us. He's sustaining. He is the one who is doing all these things. So we can rest in him. We don't have to walk in worry. Not what's happening in the world or in our own lives. We can trust that God has a purpose in it. He's sovereign. He's sustaining it. He's leading and he's guiding it. And you say, why? Why for us? Because of what is mentioned in the next verse. You know, all of this stuff is going to burn up. We're going to be there for eternity. Why? Because we were bought with a price. Because we're precious to God, because of what Christ has done for us. That's why. It's nothing we've done. Take a look. It says, he made purification for our sin, and then he sat down at the right hand of the Father. Look at that. It's just beautiful. After making purification for our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And again, another verse in chapter 1 kind of supporting what was just the proclamation that was made with the Old Testament scripture. To which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand? And the answer is none. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What we see here is that Jesus is unique. Jesus, there's never been anyone like him. He is creator. He is sustainer. He is God Almighty. He is ruling and he is reigning. And he came and did something that we could not do. He came and he lived the perfect sinless life. No one ever did that. He lived the perfect sinless life so that through his life, God might look at us and say, hey, you know what? I'm going to impute his righteousness to you. Lived the perfect life, then went to the cross and became sin for all who would believe in him and was punished for our sin and rose 3 days later, guaranteeing all his promises are true. All his promises, all God's promises are yes and amen in Christ. And what we see here in this picture is that Jesus is absolutely unique. He is unique. And because he is unique, the gospel is exclusive. Because there's never been anyone like him. There will never be. And so the gospel is true. It is exclusive. When Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me. It is based on the uniqueness and the greatness and the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen? That's who he is. And he is sustaining us because we are his children. What an amazing, amazing picture. And he came and he died for our sins. And then after he rose from the dead, it says he went and he was seated on the right hand of the Father. Him being seated is a picture of his work being completed. You know, you work a whole day and, you know, you're out in the yard if you were out there yesterday. You work the whole day. You work hard. Your work is done. You come in. You sit down. Work is done for the day. Jesus' work was done. His redemptive work was finished. He died once for all. We're going to read that later in the book of Hebrews, talking about, hey, they had to keep coming back year after year and sacrifice bulls, but not anymore because those were imperfect. And now we have the perfect sacrifice in Christ once for all. And we can have confidence in who Christ is, not who we are. That's the picture that we have here. He's seated on the right hand of the Father, which is the place of highest authority, the place of highest honor in the entire universe. That's what it's a picture of. They could understand that when they wrote this because that was a picture of this greatness of God. And Jesus is seated in on the right hand of the Father, and it says that he's making intercession for his people. That's amazing. Still serving us today. Still serving us. And what we see him seated on the right hand of the Father also affirms Jesus' deity, that he truly is God. He truly is God. And it indicates his subordination to the Father. Okay? It's a picture of that. He is equal with the Father in essence and being. He is God. Yet he voluntarily submits to the Father to carry out the Father's divine purposes. And that's what we see in Luke chapter 22, 42, 43. Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus is equal to the Father in essence. He is fully God. Fully God. He is one with the Father, yet distinct from the Father. And yet he has taken that subordinate role joyfully. That doesn't mean he's lesser. So we need to understand it. We need to get a picture of who Christ is in all his glory. Jesus is superior to and more excellent than anyone or anything. And that includes angels. Again, God's word, we go back to chapter 1 and some other verses. Having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Let all God's angels worship him. They worship Jesus. It's not the other way around. They worship Jesus. And then, an amazing verse here, verse 14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? They not only worship Jesus, they serve him, and they serve the body of Christ somehow. So they're trying to make this big deal out of these angels, And the writer of Hebrews is bringing them right back to the center, saying, you're focusing on the wrong thing. Jesus is the one. It's Jesus. It's not about these angels, all these other things. They worship him. They're servants to Christ. Why are you worshiping them? Turn your eyes to Jesus. Worship him. And think about how great he is. Remember, I said that Hebrews was going to bring us to this place of revering Christ, worshiping him more. How could you, I don't know how you could come, enter this particular book with any more powerful statements than are just made here. How we can revere and worship Jesus. He's creator. Worship him. He is sustainer of all things, sovereign over all. Worship him. Revere him. He is heir to all. Worship him. He is the radiance of the Father's glory, the exact representation of the Father's nature. He is God. He is God. Worship him. He accomplished the cleansing for our sins completely, once for all. Worship him. And he is now seated on the right hand of the Father. And he will be for all eternity. Worship him. He is so excellent and superior to anything else that it is absolutely impossible to overestimate Jesus. And here's the amazing thing. He paints this beautiful picture of who Jesus is. And your natural response is to worship, to revere Christ, to stand in awe of him. But one of the things I'm learning more and more, which is amazing to me, is one of the most beautiful things about Christ is his humility. That he would put on human flesh, humble himself, condescend. That's amazing. That's amazing. What a humble Savior. But here's what really shocks me. He's not done serving, and he's not done being humble. Because this glorious God that we saw this beautiful picture being painted of in these first four verses of Hebrews. Think of this. Creator, sustainer, heir, radiance of the Father, God himself purchased us with a price, seated on the right hand of the Father. He lives within us. What humility. He lives within me. How can that be? How can that be that this great God dwells within us? We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. That is amazing to me. That is absolutely shocking. You see, that's why what happens is that Hebrews is going to paint this picture of Jesus, and it's going to be so glorious and so beautiful that we're going to want to worship him. Revere him. And that's part of our, you know, we're learning how to pray this new way, the 4-4. You start with revere and then you go into response. And so we're worshiping him. But brothers and sisters, revere and worship him. But realize we need to draw near him. Draw near him. That's the purpose for prayer. To draw near God. And this beautiful Savior, this glorious God, we gave all these terms for him. Creator, sustainer, etc., etc. Here's some other terms. Your Savior. Your friend. Man, I want a friend like that. How can I worry about the world when I got a friend like that? He's your friend. He's the lover of your soul. You see, that's why we worship him. That's why we also draw near him, because of who he is for us and in us. And he alone is worthy of praise. This is a beautiful start to the epistle of Hebrews, because it exalts Jesus, causes us to stand in awe of him, and then calls us to draw near him. What a great God. He is truly superior to and more excellent than anyone or anything. And he is our friend. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are in awe of you today. You are glorious. We use these terms that we can't even understand, God. And they can't contain all that you are. Lord, in our weakness, in our lack of full knowledge, we worship you, Lord. And we ask that you would please open up our eyes to all that you are. Not just in this universe, but in our own personal lives. Lord, display your glory. Lord, reveal yourself to us. Show us all that you are for us and in us. And do it for your own glory, God. Cause us to stand in awe of you, but to also draw near you. We pray this in Jesus' beautiful name. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and worship.